I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
In March of 1974, a Japanese man by the name of Hiro Onoda came out of a Philippine jungle and returned to his home in Japan. He had been fighting as a Japanese soldier for 29 years because he thought World War II was still happening. To me, that just seems like a colossal waste of time and a real tragedy. 29 years of a person's finite life spent fighting for something that's not even happening. And it made me think, how do we know we're not wasting our time? How do we know the things that we're pursuing are significant and meaningful? And I look at American culture and I see that we give ourselves to our family, to our friends, to our careers, to celebrity, to influence, to power, to political power, to money, to wealth, to accumulate things. And the research shows that for the majority of American Christians, we're doing the same thing. We're spending ourselves, giving ourselves to things that I think we think are meaningful. I think we think offer something significant that transcends this life. Oh, I don't even wear this. My day just got colossally better. It's like I was wondering. Sorry about the... Is it even working anymore? All right, there we go. Man, this is good news. Not the good news, but it's pretty good news. We're pursuing transcendence, right? We're pursuing something that will transcend our imminent, finite life. And we pursue and give ourselves to these things that we think will offer it. And John has something to say about this. He says that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the way that we get eternal life, according to John, is by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. How do we go about finding transcendence, finding eternal life as Americans, broadly? We do it by giving ourselves away, giving ourselves to, spending ourselves. And I think this captures something about faith language. See, spending, giving, it's the language of loyalty. It's the language of allegiance. And in the Bible, we call this pistis or pisteo. Pistis meaning faith. Pisteo means giving faith. And I think for Americans, we've reduced that language down to just belief, to just accepting certain truths as reality. Jesus died for my sins. Good news. That's great. Glad to know it. Tom says consistently, he quotes scripture where it says that you believe that God is one good, even the demons believe that and shudder. The difference between believing as mental, intellectual assent, I believe that's true, I understand it, and good for that, and Christian faith, I think, is allegiance. I think what the Bible is trying to get at is not just that you know the truth, but that you accept the truth in a way that orients your whole life towards it and produces a corresponding obedience that works itself out in love. Does that sound familiar? Doctrine, obedience, love, the message of 1 John. He says that eternal life has observable qualities about it, and namely doctrine. We believe the right things about Jesus. It is important to believe the right things. Obedience, you act on those right things, not perfectly, but you act on them. And you do it in such a way that cares for your neighbor. John is also a really good guy for someone like me because he tells me why I'm reading his book. Look with me in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who give pistis, and I'm just going to substitute give pistis or give faith with that language of allegiance. I write these things to you who give believing allegiance in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he says, we have eternal life. We have transcendence in Jesus Christ through believing allegiance. He gives us the purpose of the letter, that you may know. He wants us to be confident. See, I think that the whole thrust of 1 John is not just those three tests of doctrine, obedience, and love, but that we would have confidence that we are in Christ, that we have eternal life in him. It makes sense of the background of 1 John, where there's a group of people that have left the community of God and said, you don't actually have God, you don't have eternal life, unless you know these special things. And it's all about knowledge. It's all about understanding the right things, but it doesn't really correspond to obedience. It doesn't really correspond to love. I think it's helpful for us to get a picture of what allegiance looks like, and I think so does John. Believing allegiance for Hiro Onoda looks like staying in a place where he's cut off from the rest of the world and continuing to fight for an emperor and for a country, to orient his whole life towards a culture and to continue on following orders for 29 years. It means giving himself to something, for something. And I think we'll see in John that we don't just give ourselves to and for Jesus, but he gives us himself. And so the big idea of this passage, I believe, is that God gives us eternal life through believing in allegiance in Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John 5:14 through 15 and see what this looks like. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. Confidence and constantly talking about knowing the truth, and it's confidence in prayer. So what does believing allegiance look like for us who give it to Jesus Christ, who follow God? I think that it looks like giving ourselves to God in prayer and trusting him for the answer. See that? This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We come before him, we have confidence to enter into his presence, and we ask him anything. But there's also a qualifier. Did you see that? That it's according to his will? See, it would be a real bummer if we had a ton of confidence to come to God and ask him for anything, and he was like, yeah, sure, no problem. It'd be like that kind of thoughtless parent who's just like, oh, you want to whatchamacallit and some Skittles? Yeah, go for it. Screaming in the line for a G.I. Joe and a Barbie or whatever, you know, crumble cookie. God doesn't treat us like children that get whatever we want. He treats us like his children who he cares for. Look with me in Daniel 10, 12 through 13. See, the background on this is that Daniel's heard about a war that's coming. And so he devotes himself to God in prayer for 3 weeks. And then an angel of the Lord shows up and he says, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Immediately, we have what we've asked for. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. A lot of times we pray for things once and just are a little bit surprised that nothing happens. Well, maybe like God said no. just kind of write it off. But doesn't God tell us that he wants us to be persistent? He wants us to be in relationship with him, to keep on asking? Doesn't Jesus say something like this? Doesn't he give parables about the woman who just persistently won't leave the judge alone but demands justice for the verdict? Or the friend that goes next door because a guest has come to his house and he needs food to feed him, and he just won't leave the guy's house even though it's the middle of the night? This is the kind of prayer that believing allegiance produces. It's not just persistence, but it's confidence to come before God with anything, and confidence that he won't give us just anything we ask, but only what is in accordance with his goodwill. In Matthew 26:39, we see what this looks like out in the life of Jesus. He says that Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is asking for God to change the plan that's been around since, like, before the world. He's asking anything. That's a big ask. I wonder if our prayers are hampered because we don't ask for the big things. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we think that it would be impolite, unreligious. Jesus isn't afraid to ask for something that's, I mean, from our perspective, unthinkable. He comes with trust, with believing allegiance, loyalty to God, knowing and trusting that that relationship is good and that he can trust him for the outcome. And he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." I think about Hiro Onoda, and he's stuck on this island in the middle of the Philippine Sea, cut off from relationship, cut off from communication. And his allegiance persists. He continues to burn rice fields. He continues to have shootouts with the local police, not listening to what they say, from 1945 to 1974. I wonder, since we have access to God and we're confident that he hears us and he answers us according to his will, if our allegiance isn't strengthened, if our confidence that this eternal life that we have through relationship with God couldn't be strengthened and our prayers more powerful. I know that many of us have probably prayed for things that seem to be God's will. Restoration of marriage, a reconciliation with children that are estranged, healing for poor health. And these are hard prayers. These are big asks. And God doesn't give us an answer for why some do not get answered with a yes. All he says is that we can trust him. And this is the picture we have in Jesus. We don't know why God said, you have to go to the cross, but he did. And we know the result. And we know that Jesus asked for it to pass, but entrusted himself to God. So John gives us a picture of believing allegiance and eternal life in the context of loyalty to God, relationship with him, in a way that gives ourself to him and trusts him for the answer. But he also talks about life in the community, and specifically life in the context of a flawed community, which if you're in the church for any length of time, you know that that's what we are. We're a flawed community. Look with me in 1 John 5:16 through 17. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death." Now, there is a sin that leads to death, and I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. So John helps us out by telling us why he wrote his book, and then he drops this on us. This, like, esoteric, like, okay. So there's two kinds of sin, and have I committed the sin leading to death? And this is a passage that if you read any number of scholars, preachers, academics, and people who spend their whole life trying to understand God's word, you will find such frustrating phrases as, I have no idea what John is saying, and I can say no more. West in West Word Studies says that. Randall says much the same thing. You could go down the list of people that are just like, I have no idea. But let's put this in the context of the book of John. Okay, he is writing to encourage and give confidence to believers who are giving believing allegiance to Jesus Christ. They are in relationship in some way still to people who have left the community, have said, you don't know the real Jesus, you don't have real eternal life, and your life is meaningless. And I think that maybe John is talking in that context. So first, a flawed community is going to have sin in it. We know this from earlier in John, 1 John 2, 18 through 23, where he talks about, 1 John 2, earlier in the chapter, where he talks about nobody continues to sin, but if anybody does sin, they have a propitiation in Jesus. So that we don't continue in the pattern of sin, but we will continue to sin in a way that we can bring it to God, and he will heal us and forgive us. So if you see somebody, not you hear about, not you suspect, not like you don't like the way somebody does something, but if you see somebody sinning, if you are in relationship with them and you see them doing something that breaks relationship with God and breaks relationship with others, our first command from God is to pray for them and that God will give them life. Is that my inclination? Or yours? Is our inclination first to pray, or is it to go and talk to that person? Or is it to go and talk to somebody else about that person? Or is it to go to somebody else and ask for prayer for that person? John is creating a culture of health, a gospel culture, that is founded on gospel doctrine. Namely, that we can trust God with the community, and we can give ourselves for the community. This is what allegiance to Jesus looks like. It's that we intercede for one another when we see sin in the community of God. But then there's the thing about the sin unto death, or the sin leading to death, or the sin to death. What is that? Apparently there is a sin that leads to death. And if you look at 1 John 2, 18 through 23, I think we find our context. John says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, people that are against Christ. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Bookmark that. This is the Antichrist, or the against Christ, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. See, there's these people that left the community and said, you don't know the real Jesus. He wasn't a man. He was more God than anything. Or he wasn't really the Jesus you thought he was. The Spirit of God came on him at baptism and left it right before his crucifixion. There's various interpretations of that. But the main point is he is not the incarnate Son of God and the King of the universe. And I think that that's what John is getting at. This is the sin to death. And here's why. By denying the only way back into relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you are refusing to accept the only thing that can save you from your sin. You get that? To reject Jesus, to say, oh, I know, he's the Son of God, and you know, whatever, like, that's pretty cool. He died for my sins so I can go to heaven when I die. And that's it? Just good info to know? That's rejecting Jesus. You're not allowing him to be in relationship with you. You're not committing yourself to him. rejecting the only means of salvation is the only thing that can separate us from God, because we are separating ourselves from God. Now, here's the thing. Tender consciences, often, and maybe not so tender consciences. Sometimes you're just stuck in a pattern of sin, and you're like, is this me? Am I sinning to death? Or I feel like maybe I have, and you feel like maybe God doesn't really love you. He might love everybody else, but maybe you're the exception. I think the tender conscience is often the least in danger of committing that sin to death. The person that rejects Jesus, that is bothered by the possibility of being separated from him in relationship, this is the person that has given their allegiance and is very concerned with being in relationship with him. But the person that doesn't care, that doesn't worry about whether their sin does anything to the relationship, this, man, if that's you, pay attention. That is to death. Jesus is the only way into eternal life. So allegiance is confidence in the midst of a flawed community, but also confidence that allows God to work out his right judgments in that community. How did Onoda figure into this? I want to keep on bringing him back because I think he's a good foil for what allegiance looks like. See, he wasn't alone the whole time. When he gets dropped on the island, he's got a whole unit. It's 1945, World War II is going on. His allegiance is bounded by a community of people that are also giving their allegiance to the emperor. So that's the initial experience, but then the Americans and the Allies land on the island and they take it back. And one by one, the unit is captured or picked off. Till sometime in the 50s, there's only three left. And at that point, one of the guys deserts. He says, I'm giving up. I'm giving up my allegiance. And then the other guy eventually, in 1972, gets shot. And Onoda is alone. What compels him to continue to fight? Why not just become a prisoner of war? What is the doctrine that underlies his allegiance? Well, like most Japanese folks at this time, he considered the emperor to be a deity. The emperor was God and worthy of his loyalty and allegiance, even to the point of death. And I think when we're thinking about our life together in a community, we don't serve Tom or Darren or Tom or Rex or Suzanne or, the elders. We serve Jesus. He is our God. And we are giving our allegiance to him together. And that kind of gospel doctrine produces a gospel culture that gives us the freedom to live out the life of God with one another, whether somebody leaves the community or not. And that's exactly what's happening here in 1 John 5. John has a reason this might be going on. Look with me in 1 John 5, 18 through 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So that's all of us. If we have given believing allegiance to Jesus Christ as King of the universe, we have been born of God. We are part of a new family. And there is a world out there, whether people have left from our community or it's just the world out there, that says otherwise. And often attacks our faith, whether overtly or just implicitly. And we are given confidence that the evil one does not touch him. John has talked previously about how the whole world is allied, essentially, has given allegiance to the Satan. And here he puts it in even more destitute terms. Look in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That word lies is as if dead, just totally passive, helpless. And wasn't that what some of us were? Maybe all of us were at one time, if we can remember, before we knew Jesus? Helpless, dead in our sins. See, I think believing allegiance to Jesus also gives us confidence, not just in prayer, not just confidence in the context of the community, but also in the context of the world. In the context of a world where it seems like evil wins. It seems like things don't go the way of Jesus. In fact, the people that are most like Jesus are the ones that are most liable to be killed. And this is what allegiance looks like in that context. It's that we trust Jesus to keep us, and we know, because John tells us, that the evil one is powerless against us because Jesus has won the victory. Allegiance trusts in the victory of Jesus and looks through the lens of Scripture to interpret the world around. Look at John 17, 12 through 15. Here's what Jesus says. While I was with them, that is the apostles, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is petitioning God on our behalf that he protect us from the evil one, and he keeps us in the world. And this is our mission, is to be ambassadors of Christ in the world. It's the reason we're still here. It's the reason we have a hope as a community of God. Onoda, again, back on the island, is hanging around for 29 years. And for the first 5 years after World War II officially ends, after the Japanese surrender, Allied planes are flying over and dropping little leaflets. At first, it just says, hey, it's over, surrender. Good news, peace. But then over time, these leaflets that drop transition to pictures of family members of the remaining men that are unaccounted for, with notes from home that say, hey, it's over. Good news, peace. Come home. And I think that for us, that's kind of what we offer, is we offer the victory of Jesus, good news that peace has come. But for those that give their allegiance to the world, that lies under the sway of the evil one, unless they switch allegiance, there's no hope. There's a wasted life. There's no eternal life. I think that evangelicalism has overemphasized the beginning of the Christian experience and neglected the ongoing lifestyle of following Jesus. See, Jesus looks for disciples, not decisions. He looks for long-term lifestyle, relational allegiance, not emotional faith. We're not a community that's gathered around an isolated past act, but an ongoing lifestyle of repentance, of faith, obedience, and perseverance. Christianity isn't a ticket to heaven, but it's a relationship that we're invited into of selfless, godly living, where we share in the indestructible life of our God and King. This is the good news we take out. This is the life we invite people into. John switches gears here in verse 20, and he says that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So here's the doctrine. Here's the foundation. John is reminding these people what it means to have a believing allegiance founded on truth, founded on reality. We know that the Son of God has come. As opposed to the people that have left the community and say that the Son of God did not incarnate, we know that he has come. And he's given us understanding. He has taught us who God is. John picks up this theme John 1, verses 1 through 14, the beginning of his gospel. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God became human. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He gives us understanding. In verse 9, he says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And in verse 12, he says, but to all who receive him, who believed in his name, or who gave allegiance, who gave pistis in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see these themes stacked up in 1 John 5. At the very end, he says this key verse, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the Son, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. See, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. We who have given believing allegiance to the Son of God. And we are in him. He is the truth and the life. Remember Jesus' words. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to take care of our sin problem. There's no other way to transcendence, to eternal life. There's no other way to actually become fully human other than through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is just logical. There's no way to God but through God. It's a one-to-one math equation, if I was good at math. So here's a problem that I think we might run into, though. We hear believing allegiance, and we hear works. I have to be faithful. I have to be perfect. And that's not what's going on. Allegiance is an orientation, a disposition, a loyalty. John says, like, you're going to sin. You're not going to be perfect. I don't want us to miss this point. So if you're hearing the commands of God as things that you need to do, X, Y, and Z, I need to do these things. God wants me to be this person so that he can love me and accept me. You're not hearing the heart of John. You're not hearing the heart of Jesus. You're not hearing the heart of Scripture. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. All who are born of God. By giving allegiance, we become his children. A transformed life, a life that works out faith, is not a list of things we need to do to be saved. It is our birthright. It's our inheritance. It's God's commitment to us that he will take us as we are, however we are, whether we're addicted to the most heinous substances or life patterns, whether we've cheated on every relationship we've ever been in, whether we sell ourselves to our company, to our family, whether we use our children as our idols and our justification and our eternal life. Well, no matter how bad you are, Jesus will take you, and he will not leave you there. You don't need to get your stuff together, but he will help you get your stuff together. And that work will not be complete until new creation, when he makes all things new with finality and rules as king on this earth in a physical place, when we rise with him as his children. Works are your birthright, not a list of things you need to do to get right with God. John lands the plane in an unusual way, I think. And if you're reading through this, it's just kind of like, well, that's a non sequitur. Where did that come from? Verse 21 says, he says all this stuff, and this all flows. It's a logical flow. But then he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Like, it's the end of the book. You don't just introduce a new idea at the end of the book. And that's not what he's doing. I think this is the summary statement. I think this is his whole point. Not the reason for writing, but this summarizes his gospel doctrine and also what gospel culture looks like lived out. See, idol isn't just the things you make with your hands or the things that you give yourself to, that you worship. But idols are imposters. That's the literal word. There are many translations. It's a fun exercise. Go home, look at all the different ways this verse is translated. Little children, guard yourself from facsimiles is a great one. He's not talking about like a little stone idol you keep in your pocket. What John is calling us to know is that there are imposters. And what John is calling us to do is to guard ourselves from those imposters. Now, in the context of this book, the imposters are the people that have left, who have said, sin isn't that big of a problem because all you need to do is know the right stuff. You know, I prayed the sinner's prayer and Jesus saved me from my sin, so I'm going to go to heaven when I die and I can do whatever I want now. Would be a modern equivalent, roughly. They also deny that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the idol that he's talking about. Guard yourselves from false doctrine. Guard yourself from a facsimile that uses language of faith and Jesus and totally radically redefines it in a way that serves their purposes. But that's not our situation in America so much. Our situation is that we give ourselves to our job at the expense of everything else. Our situation in America is that we give ourselves to our family. We kill ourselves to raise the perfect children that will never disappoint us, that will fulfill all of our wildest dreams, be really good at that sport or the debate team or whatever. Our situation is that we give our allegiance to political parties or to political people or political ideas, to economic systems. Our situation in America is that we give ourselves to a celebrity pastor. Ugh, gross. Like, death. Our situation is that we are worshipers, and we will take anything we think can give us eternal life, and we will squeeze it for all it's worth, not realizing that we are literally squeezing the life out of ourselves because it cannot satisfy. There are no contenders in the kingdom of God. There is no claim to the throne. Jesus is the only king. He has come in the flesh. He has lived among us. He has lived for us. He has shown us what it is to be a part of the family of God. He has shown us what God is like, a total subversion of our world system. He disadvantages himself for the good of his community. He does mercy and justice and acts with power, but he refuses to participate in the power systems of the world to the point where he allows himself to die on the cross. He is willing to die for his enemies rather than make his enemies pay. This Jesus has not only died for our sins, but also resurrected as the firstborn of a new creation. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father where he currently intercedes for us. He's praying for us. And he rules as king, rightful king of the universe. And he will return one day in power and glory to make all things right. That's great. What he asks and what he deserves is allegiance. A reorientation of your life away from those things that you think can provide eternal life, and he offers an invitation into his very indestructible life. He offers to share himself with you. And the easiest way to go about doing that is to turn around. That's what repent means. It doesn't mean get your act together. It just means to change your mind about who God is. And if you change your mind right now that Jesus is Lord, then that act of repentance, of turning, that change of mind, by necessity means I'm not. I don't get to call the shots anymore. I don't get to determine what is the good life. I don't get to determine what is going to bring eternal life. I look to Jesus, and I follow him with loyalty, imperfectly, but confident that he loves me and has called me into relationship with himself. That's what it means to be in believing, allegiance, relationship with the King of the universe. And that's what he invites us into. And so we are confident. John has said it 7 times. We know. This is reality. And you can be like a Noda and waste your life for 29 years. Fun fact, he died in 2014. He had another 40 years after the fact. Continue to serve the emperor. You can continue to serve the emperor, whether that's your job or your family or yourself, or you can turn around and serve Jesus Christ the King, who loves you and gave himself for you. We're going to worship, and we are going to respond to this good news. Here's what you can do. If you have given your allegiance to Jesus, then repent. Because the Christian life is one of repentance. We are not perfect. We continually fall short of perfect allegiance. There is most certainly something in our lives that we should turn from, and we can do this now. If you don't know how to do that, like, get with somebody and pray with them. There's going to be somebody in the back that prays with you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you have not given him your loyalty, your allegiance, if this is the first you've ever heard about that, and you realize that you have been serving another emperor, then repent. It's as easy as that. Change your mind about who's going to be God around here. A summarizing phrase is Jesus is Lord. This is what we read about in Romans 10. It's a packed phrase. It means a lot of stuff. You don't need to know all of it right now. All you need to know is that Jesus has died for your sins, he's resurrected, and he will come again, and he is inviting you into eternal life. Change your mind about that. Orient your life around that. Live your life on that doctrine. If you don't know how to do that, come find me. I'll pray with you. There's going to be people in the back. We can pray with y'all. And now we're going to worship. But first, let me pray. Father, thank you for the good news that you are King who has come to invite us into eternal life, and that we have the confidence that we have it in you because you have given freely and liberally. I pray that you would show us now areas where we have oriented our life around other things or other people, that you would give us the gift of repentance, that we would change our mind about those things and show us a way to move more faithfully towards you, not as a way of earning your favor, but because your favor is already ours. We offer you our song, we offer you our resources, and we offer you ourselves because you are worthy, and we are thankful that you receive us. Amen.